Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to be looking at the same verse that we looked at last week as we continue now in the current study called They That Forsake the Law. And this is part two of that, and it'll be a lot of application, I think, for us. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 4. I want you to read with me, please, on this one verse out loud, please, everyone. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. What a strong statement that is. But then it has the second part, which is simply those that keep the law contend with them. Pray with me. So Heavenly Father, help us now to have understanding from your word. The psalmist had it right. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. And Lord, I thank you that those truths are found in your word. And apparently understanding is the key to obedience. So Father, help us now. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And of course, you may be seated. I want to continue that study that I started last week. And once again, the study this evening reveals a characteristic that lies hidden in our souls. It is all too often denied. It is excused. It is politicized to the point that it is fully accepted. That's just the way things are in life. Solomon teaches his soon-to-be king son, Rehoboam, these words. He said, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Rehoboam is going to be in a place of leadership. He's going to be having people under his leadership. And Solomon's teaching him through the inspired word of God as God gave him inspired teaching. Think about this. This came from the Holy Spirit because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. And so he wants his son to be thoroughly furnished as king. And he says, son, there's coming a time when you got to understand that the law forsakers are ones who praise the wicked. And you have to also understand those that keep the law are going to be fighting with them because that's the way life is. Did Rehoboam learn that lesson? No. In fact, he ignored his father's teaching. With that in mind, let me repeat for you a statement from last week. I said this in the conclusion of last week's message and a little bit up further from that. Who you contend with is determined by your moral character. Who you contend with is determined by your moral character, you see. Everyone has moral character, whether it be good or poor. Proverbs 28:4 addresses the issue quite clearly. In the last few decades in our country, it's manifested a great deal of moral decline. There's no question mark about that. Anybody that's got a brainstem knows what's going on in our country now, and they know there's a moral decline and has been for a long, long time. Think about the phraseology that is used now on the newscasts and in the magazines and in the speeches that are given. Alternative lifestyle, political correctness, tolerance, sexual preference, all kinds of things that are proving beyond all shadow of a doubt that there has been a tremendous moral decline. My generation has seen it develop over many years. The younger generation has gotten a full dose of it over the last little while. And so we have been encouraged to look beyond the moral character of an individual and only recognize the positive contributions that they make to our society. Doesn't matter if they're ungodly, doesn't matter if they are atheistic, it does not matter if they were immoral, it does not matter if they are whoremongers or anything else, doesn't matter any sexual preference they may have, now that there's about 150 different, you know, genders, I suppose. God only made two, by the way, male and female, created he them, and he told them to reproduce and fill the earth. Very amazing. And so any more that appeal to it seems to be more important than even Christian circles. When I think about this, many Christians have become, with the words that I used, politically correct, tolerant, acceptance of any sexual preference, accepting an alternative lifestyle. You see, it's been that way even in so-called Christian circles. Are these people saved? I'm not spiritual enough to judge that. I just know that whatever sin a person can commit, that person can be born again or not born again, you see. Why? Because we have that humanity about us. And I want you to notice with me once again what the Bible says here in the last part of verse 4, but such as keep the law, contend with them. Those with whom you contend, reveal your heart where it really is, you see. Fighting against God's people, fighting against the morally right, you see. It shows where people are today. And by the way, the preacher, who's he? I mean, does he have any right to tell somebody how they should live or should not live? Can he label sin and call sin, sin? Can he call immorality, immorality? Can he do that? In many places today, that is frowned upon. And I'm sorry to say that that is a very true example. I want to give you some examples, by the way, of what this verse teaches. Number one, if you're taking notes, and that is the disciples fought each other. That's right, the followers of Christ, the disciples, they fought each other. How do we know that? From Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, if you have your Bibles there, and I believe that you do. And it's interesting here what this verse is teaching. And this is where your Bible teacher, your preacher needs to know a little bit of the original language to get the proper inflection of what's being said. And I like that, because every word in the Bible is there on purpose and with purpose, because all Scripture, not all that is Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, reading down through verse 27, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Wow. I mean, what a cheap argument. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the better Christian? Who's the one that's going to be blessed more? Go on. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you, I am among you as he that serveth. Made it very, very clear. The disciples argued a lot. I've said this in times past. I'm going to say it again tonight. The more I learn about the disciples, the less I like them, because they remind me of me. Okay? And I probably remind you of you as well, because of how they were. They were very selfish, self-centered individuals many times. And Jesus had just told them that the one would betray him that night. Think about that. The context that was given, Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm going to be betrayed. It's going to happen. And he also told them that he would soon die on the cross. Wow. Somebody told me that they had 24 hours to live, I think I would be listening to what they had to say. And I might even have a little bit of compassion on them, because they said they were going to die. Well, Jesus said he was going to. But rather than be concerned for Jesus and his need at that time, how do we know Jesus had a need at that time? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed hard. He prayed hard. He prayed till he sweated hard. And the Bible says, as it were great drops of blood. He was forsaken. Think about that. He asked three of them, three of the top guys, to stay awake for a little while, and they wouldn't even stay awake for him. Amazing thing about the Lord Jesus. And so, rather than be concerned about Jesus, rather than being concerned about the fact that he was going to die, they were concerned among themselves about who was going to be the greatest among them. Seemed to be one of their hang-ups. Maybe, I guess it's just self-centeredness. A very sinful thing. But notice with me the little phrase right at the very beginning there in verse number 24. It says, and there was also a strife among them. I studied this word because I wanted to know what it meant when Jesus said, were they having an argument? Were they just not getting along with one another? What was the problem that they were having? I mean, strife can just be a bad attitude. I mean, it really can be. A bad attitude can cause strife, all kinds of things. So what was he saying when he said that? Well, As I said, every word in the Bible is there on purpose and with purpose, and this word strife is there on purpose and with a purpose. And the word that God used here for the word strife is a word that is used only here and nowhere else in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? One time. You know, if God says something once, it's important. If God says it more than once, you better really pay attention. But this time, it's only used one time here. And it is a little word which means this, and I'm not going to give you the Greek word for it, it's not important, but the meaning of that word is very important. It means a love of strife. They just like to argue with one another. For the sake of I guess they walked around with a chip on their shoulder, just daring people to knock it off, looking for an argument, you see. And so the word that is used there literally means a love of strife, and there was a love for contention among the disciples. Now, when I read this, I realize that these were men whom Jesus had chosen to follow him, and they were saved individuals, all except for Judas, of course, but these were individuals that were saved individuals. They followed the Savior. They were born again. They were saved, and they had trusted Jesus, but the Bible says here they just loved to contend with each other, and it wasn't a matter of sport, and it wasn't bantering. And what is bantering? Bantering is friendly fire, okay? They weren't bantering. They just loved to argue with one another. And there was a love for contention among the disciples. That is, there was an eagerness to fight among themselves. Now, I've been saved long enough and read enough and been exposed enough to so much that there are some people that they just love to argue for the sake of arguing. And they'll do it just to contend. And apparently the disciples were that way because the Bible says there was this kind of love for strife among them. Amazing, I think. And it ought to displease us. I know it displeased Jesus. Is it right to contend? It's right to contend for the faith, but it's not right to be a contentious individual. Okay? Bible tells us that we ought to do everything we can to get along with people without compromise. And it says we are to contend for the faith, and the faith is everything about salvation and all that. But it's wrong to be contentious. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, you ought to mark it down. And the Bible says this, where contention comes from, okay? Where does contention come from? Where did it come from with the disciples? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. And the disciples should never have busied themselves with striving with one another. They were simply, there's just more important things to do, you see. It's just not important. And it doesn't tell us what they were always striving about, only the fact that they had a love to strive. They loved to contend. That's not very Christian. But it's the way that they were. And now you know a little bit more of why the more I learn about the disciples, the more I don't like them, because that reminds me of me. I'm one who, listen, if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, we're going to jump into a contention. And if you won't argue with somebody, they're going to be mad at you, and they're going to think that you don't, whatever it might be, but it doesn't matter. I don't want to be one that loves contention. Number two. The disciples fought one of Jesus' friends, not just each other, but they fought somebody that was his friend. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. Now, wait a minute, who is he talking about here? Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, that's right. There they were in the house, and Jesus had said that he was going to die. The disciples were busy arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Mary went into the closet and got an alabaster box of ointment. And she broke it open. By the way, it cost a year of her wages, a penny a day. It cost about 300 pence for a box of that ointment, that spikenard that she had bought. And she just dismissed herself from the room, went in there and reached up into the top of her closet. That's the way I envision it. Pulled out this beautiful, if you've never seen alabaster, you need to go find what it looks like. It's almost transparent. It's translucent, I should say. And she took that and she broke it open and she anointed Jesus with it. And they got in a fight over that. And they criticized her. It says, why trouble ye the woman? They troubled Mary of Bethany because of what she had done. Anybody ever trouble you over how you serve the Lord? Anybody ever trouble you over the fact that you sacrifice so much for the Lord? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time and effort and work and sweat and blood and tears and all the rest of it. And there are people out there that will absolutely try to crucify you. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, why are you troubling her? And she's wrought a good work on me. No matter what you do for Jesus, there's someone who's going to oppose you. They're going to oppose what you do. They're going to tell you you go to church too much. They're going to tell you you shouldn't tithe. They're going to tell you you shouldn't give an offering. They're going to tell you that you shouldn't be so spiritual. And they might even accuse you of being the Holy Spirit in their life. And when did the Holy Spirit die and give you authority? You know, I've heard all these things. Somebody's going to oppose you. And that's just the way life is right now. And there were two groups who spoke against what Mary did for Jesus. And so this is one of the reasons it was so important to have the right kind of friends. You don't think that they knew who Mary was? I mean, Mary showed up and sat. When you find Mary, she's always at Jesus' feet. I'm sure the disciples knew exactly who Mary was. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were all acquainted with one another. And yet they troubled her because of what she did. You see, the unsaved, unregenerate mind can question your purpose for serving Jesus and make you question your purpose for serving Jesus. But then there's that other crowd, the saved group. You know, the unsaved are not going to understand why you do what you do. They might respect you for it in some cases, but they're not necessarily going to approve. Amazing. But I think it's interesting. Psalm 1 in verse 1 talks about what it is, how important it is about our purpose. And Jesus says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, you see. And there's going to be groups that criticize you and put you down for the right things that you do that are scripturally based. And the disciples must have gotten used to Jesus. They just couldn't understand Mary's great sacrifice. I think it was Judas that carried the bag, wasn't it? He's the one that carried the money. And they reminded Jesus that what she did was 300 pence. How much do you make a year? Think about that. No matter what you make a year, that was what she had in her closet or wherever it was kept. Don't you know, Mary, that could have been used to feed the poor? Yeah, real spiritual sounding, wasn't it? No, it was all for Jesus. I like what Jesus said. He said, the thing that she did for me is going to be spoken of for the rest of history because of her great sacrifice for me. I think that's a marvelous thing. The disciples, none of them had it said about them, only Mary of Bethany. So, the disciples fought among themselves. Thirdly, they fought one of Jesus' friends. And thirdly, the disciples fought other believers. Did they really? Yeah, it's really amazing. Sometimes we can become pretty self-centered about what we believe and what we do. And you shouldn't become contentious or smug or anything like that. But look what it says in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. Some people will look at this passage and think we're talking about tolerance of all religions, and that is simply not true. Okay? It's simply not true. But listen to what it's actually said here. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. This is not tolerance for false religion, false teaching. Not talking about that at all. It's talking about real worship and service for the Lord. Now I want you to notice who said it. Go back to verse 38. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that leaned his head on Jesus' breast, The one who stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. Mom, take care of John. John, take care of Mom. You know the story. And he's the one that said, they won't follow us. Jesus said, yeah, but they're following me. Okay? They're following me. And many have been like the disciples, ready to shut men up who preach Jesus to sinners because they would not follow them. And the Lord blamed the disciples. Interesting. Reminding them that those who wrought miracles in his name would not be likely to hurt his cause. And by the way, someone asked this question the other day. I did my best to answer it. But what does it mean to do something in Jesus' name or to pray in Jesus' name? As I've taught you in times past, many people put an addenda on the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, as like a rabbit's foot or like something that's wrote or whatever it might be. But what does it mean? So I answered the question. And the question is, when he says, do it in my name, he says, you do it because I want it and you do it with my authority. Acts 4:12, misinterpreted all too often, but here's what it says. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When they baptized in the book of Acts, they did it in Jesus' name. It wasn't a formula like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was none of that. They were doing it with his authority, you see. And that's what a man says. And they were doing, Jesus said, they're doing this in my name. They're doing it with my blessing. They're doing this with what I want accomplished. And it was John who questioned it because they wouldn't follow the disciples. Isn't that interesting? I just find it very interesting. And so, they also, by the way, the disciples also opposed bringing children to Jesus. Go away, kids. Don't bother Jesus. He's got too much on his mind to bother with you kids. You're going to get jelly on his coat, and you're going to get peanut butter on his robe, and you might step on his toes when you run up to him. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked his disciples. He says, don't forbid these children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven, you see. It's the kingdom of God. And very interesting. They opposed the children. They opposed the prophecy of his death on the cross. How do we know that? Because every time he mentioned it, they mentioned something else. They changed the subject. When he said he was going to die, they started arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They finally opposed Mary's sweet gift to Jesus. They opposed it. Wow. Now you know a little bit more of why, the more I learn about the disciples, the more I dislike them. And I don't mean I wouldn't love them if I met them. I just mean they just remind me of me in so many ways. The truth is, our battle should not be with one another. Unless that Christian sitting next to you or near you is doing wrongly, that person is not your enemy. And Solomon taught his people. He's teaching his son. He's teaching in the book of Proverbs very clearly that they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Lawbreakers, lawbreakers, praise lawbreakers. That's the way life is. But somebody that keeps the law, they're going to get in a fight with them because they're contentious with the right crowd. And in today's Christianity, we have so many who claim the name of Christ, who are fighting everything that is not exactly like them, who doesn't cross every T, dot every I, just exactly like they do. It's really amazing. I think one of these days we're going to be surprised. In fact, I'm sure we will be. When we get to heaven, when that trumpet sounds and the angel shouts and whatever he says, come up hither, you never know. And we go to heaven, I think we're going to be surprised, number one, at who is there. Okay? But secondly, I think we might be surprised at who's not there. That's why we don't make judgment down here, you see. Now, there are some people that are just contentious people. It's just the way life is. But we should not be one of them. Okay? Contend for the faith. Yes, stand for what's right. Stand for what the Bible says to stand for. Do what the Bible says, yes. But don't be a contentious individual with a chip on your shoulder looking for someone to fight with. That's not the Christian thing to do. So tonight I gave you three examples. I said, first of all, the disciples fought one another. Secondly, they fought one of Jesus' friends, Mary of Bethany, who sacrificed a great deal. I mean, when was the last time you gave a year's salary for anything? She gave a year's work, a year's worth of money. Think about that. And by the way, that's just not my thinking. When I studied it out, 300 pennies is a year's wage for the average individual in Bible times. And they opposed her for that sacrifice. And thirdly, they fought with other believers. These people that Jesus defended were not unbelievers. Now, he called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes. He called them, he said, you're just a painted over sepulcher is what you are. You're a hypocrite. He told them if they didn't change their religion, they were going to go to hell. I mean, Jesus was strong on the truth, but he didn't rebuke these individuals that wouldn't follow the disciples at all. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And people that are for me are not going to hurt me. And so I think our lesson tonight is very, very good to understand that it's the righteous and the law keepers who contend with lawbreakers, not with law keepers, you see. And I say law keepers for lack of a better word. I'm not talking about Mosaic law and following the Jewish law. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Some things I don't have to explain to some people like you. But the truth of the matter is, it's natural enemy. I preached a sermon on that here a while back about natural enemies. Cats and everything, remember? Of course. And those who keep God's law are going to naturally contend with those who don't.